Good morning. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. And we ask that you help us to hear your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. My name is Jamie. There's some new faces in here today, so I just want to introduce. I'm one of the many pastors here. So I was reading in the Gospels, like you do, some parts about the triumphal entry, because it's Lent, and I like to read a little bit ahead. And I love that story, and I love Palm Sunday. And I almost asked Jim if I could preach Palm Sunday instead of today. But as I kept reading in the chapters, the part that came after that was the withering of the fig tree, which I had totally forgotten about. And I think I forgot about it on purpose because I find it a little bit problematic. So when I got to the fig tree part, I was like, oh, yeah, the fig tree pass. I don't know why I try that. And God was like, hey, why don't you go back? And I was like, yeah, it's a great idea. So as I read it, I immediately knew that I was going to have to preach on the withering of the fig tree. and I've dreaded it. So before I go too much further, I'm going to read it. And I'm going to start with Matthew's version because it's in Matthew and it's in Mark. And believe it or not, Matthew's version is a lot shorter, right? Like the one time Mark decides to get wordy, it's when Jesus is yelling at a tree. So Matthew 21, starting at 18. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So, Matthew's version is short and sweet, but I still read this and cringe because it seems like an odd story to tell. And I have no problem with Jesus talking to trees, right? I do it. Like, we have this rose bush in the yard, and every time I have to weed it or pick the poison ivy off of it, you know, I get stuck, and I get poison ivy, and I curse at it. And that thing thrives. It's flourishing. I don't get it. But this is a weird story, especially on its own, how it is in Matthew, right? It's hanging between Jesus clearing the temple and then a slew of parables. And it kind of sounds like a Snickers commercial, right? Because Jesus is hungry, and he loses his cool, and the disciples are like, "Jesus, have a Snickers. You're not yourself when you're hungry," right? This sermon podcast is not sponsored by Snickers. But I do love the detail that Jesus is hungry, and Mark mentions it too, so it must be important. And it definitely reminds us that Jesus was human. Yeah. He's true God and true man. Even if our brains can't fully comprehend that, it's still true. And when we read the Gospels, when we read about Jesus and the things that he did, we learn, you know, Jesus shows us how to be human. He shows us how to live. And he reveals to us the character of God. And I think that's why we really need some context for this story. Because what if this was the first thing you'd ever heard about Jesus? Right? What if you didn't have the Christmas story or the Easter stuff in your head? And you didn't know about his death and resurrection or forgiveness of sins. What if this was the first story you heard about Jesus and then you'd be like, people worship him? They sing songs to him? So let's look at it with some context. So we're going to go to Mark. And in chapter 10 of Mark, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And he takes the 12 aside and he tells them in verse 33, "We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So he gives them a heads up. And chapter 11 starts. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives," and now I'm going to gloss over the triumphal entry part because someone might preach about it next week. I don't know. It's Palm Sunday next week. Strange things could happen. But Jesus is on the donkey, right? And the people are cheering, "Hosanna," right? "Save us as hard as you can." And it's a really big deal. It's a huge deal. Because you know the leaders of the city are having a meltdown, right? Like, why is there a spontaneous victory parade happening? Who is that guy? King of who? Right? The leaders are having a meltdown, but they let it happen. Okay, they don't like it, but the people love it. And the leaders are scared of the people. So, verse 11, "Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this is right before Passover. And Jerusalem is filled with travelers. It's filled with pilgrims who've come to celebrate Passover, their week-long festival, right, where they celebrate that God has freed them from slavery in Egypt. So the temple is really, really busy. I mean, it's a busy place anyway. So Jesus saw the temple courts, the different courtyards for different worshipers. And there's a courtyard for Gentiles, which is mostly like a marketplace. But they can't go any further than that. And then there's a courtyard for women. And the women can't go any further than that. And then there's a courtyard for Jewish men. And they can go no further. And then there's an inner court for the priests. And then the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest can enter once a year. So Mark says, Jesus looked around at everything. And he would have seen the worshipers. And he would have seen all the animals for sale, the ones for sacrifice, the birds and sheep and the goats. And he would have seen the money changers, the temple workers who would exchange your money that you brought from whatever country you came from. They would exchange it for the temple currency. And they would jack up the exchange rate on that and take advantage of people. And so Jesus saw this temple economy taking place. And this is not how the Lord set up the temple the first time around. This isn't how it's supposed to work. But instead of starting something right now, Mark tells us that since it was late in the day, Jesus and the 12 go back to Bethany, which is about 7 miles away. And Jesus had friends in Bethany, right? Lazarus and his sisters. So, verse 12, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry." And there it is again, the reminder that Jesus is true man and true God. "And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs." Okay, sidebar. This is a detail that has tripped me up for ages. And I just wish Mark had left it out, you know, like Matthew did. Because now I have to deal with Jesus yelling at a tree for not having figs on it when technically it's not supposed to have figs on it. But we're going to put a pin in that, okay? We're going to come back to that detail later. Let's curse this fig tree. So he says to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, Jesus is not surprised by any of what he sees going on in the temple. Okay, another sidebar. One of the wisest things I've ever learned came from an episode of Xena Warrior Princess. I know my pop culture references aren't as classy as Jim's. I've only seen Lord of the Rings once, and only one of the Narnia movies. And I've never seen Braveheart. I'm sorry, Jim, I've never seen it. But I have seen all 7 Fasts and Furiouses. So, you know, I'm not made of stone. So anyway, in this episode of Xena Warrior Princess, Xena is giving her best friend, Gabrielle, some advice on what to do when faced with a dangerous situation. And she tells her, act, don't react. And this is a good piece of business. And I use this all the time. I do, because I work with the public. And that means sometimes I have to deal with difficult people. And if a situation comes up, if I take action, I can usually fix it. And even if all parties aren't totally satisfied, right, I can at least take the situation back to DEFCON 5 instead of maybe the DEFCON 2 or 3 that it was at. And then later on, I can go to the break room and have a reaction, right? On the other hand, if a situation comes up and if I react, usually it's not going to go so well because I'm responding from an immature place. And basically, all I'm doing is arguing. And in the moment, it might feel really good to argue. I'm not going to lie. But later on, I'm usually not proud of how I handled myself. So generally, if I act, I'm handling it maturely. And if I'm reacting, it's usually out of immaturity. I'm not actually caring about the person in front of me. I just want them to know that I'm right and they are wrong. Yeah. So act, don't react. It's a good piece of business. You know, if your motives are pure. And I feel like I shouldn't have to say that, but I'm going to say it anyway. And if right now you're trying to come up with a scenario where reacting is better than acting, I want you to know you're doing it right now. You're reacting to what I'm saying right now. So stop it. Pay attention. Okay, so back to the temple. Jesus isn't shocked or surprised by what he sees going on at the temple. Because remember, he saw it all the day before. And what did he do then? Well, he walked 7 miles back to Bethany. And he had a night's sleep. And he woke up. And he walked 7 miles back to the temple. And he's had a lot of time to think about what he's seen at the temple. So when Jesus drives out the buyers and sellers, and when he overturns the money tables and the benches, he's not violently reacting to what he's seeing. He is taking action against this man-made temple economy that benefits the rich and powerful and that keeps out the poor and the powerless. Verse 16 says, Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, again, he's taking action. He's teaching. He's not arguing. He is not debating. He is liberating. He said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? And here he's quoting Isaiah. But you have made it a den of robbers. And there he's quoting Jeremiah. And the church leaders know exactly what he's quoting. Verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. The leaders react out of fear. They fear Jesus, but I think they fear the people even more. And Jesus quotes Jeremiah telling them they've made the temple a den of robbers. And a robber's den is where thieves hide their treasure. It's where thieves feel safe. And Jesus is threatening that, the safety and power that they've created for themselves. So, back to the fig tree. Verse 20. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, I don't know why Mark's account differs from Matthew's. Matthew says it withered immediately, and Mark says they noticed it the next day. So whether it withered immediately or hours later, the effect is the same. The disciples noticed, and they asked about it. The disciples have seen Jesus hungry before, right? And they've seen him tired. And he's never responded this way, right? When everyone was hungry and after a long day of teaching and healing, Jesus didn't curse anything. He blessed what they had, 2 loaves, 5 breads, and he fed thousands with it. And even like in Luke 5, when he's calling the first disciples and they've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything, you know, Jesus doesn't curse the sea. He just tells them to throw their nets back in, which sounded crazy to them, but they obeyed, and they caught so many fish that their nets nearly tear up, and they nearly sink the boat. So they're used to seeing Jesus restore things. And I'm sure they were thinking the same thing that I thought when I read this. Like, why didn't he just pray for figs if he wanted figs so badly? But Jesus didn't want figs nearly as much as he wanted his disciples, his friends, to learn this important lesson about faith, about authenticity. So he makes this fig tree into like a live action parable. Has God ever done that with you? Not Tuesday, every Tuesday. Okay, what time is it? All right. So Jesus curses the fig tree, and he clears the temple on the same day. And the disciples are taking this all in. And they're learning from this divine judgment. Peter says, "The fig tree you curse has withered." And Jesus replied, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now, this passage does not mean that if you believe in God, he will give you whatever you ask for. Right? Satan is very certain of God's existence. And I am sure that God is not interested in any of Satan's audience requests. So this whole chapter from the beginning of the triumphal entry to the temple, the fig tree, and there's a last little part that I'm not going to get to. The whole chapter is about Jesus exposing the systems of oppression and the people who are benefiting from them at the expense of others. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples, if you tell this mountain to throw itself into the sea, it will be done. He's not just throwing any mountain into the sea. He's talking about a specific mountain. And he's talking about the temple. And when he calls it a den of robbers, he's quoting the 7th chapter of Jeremiah. And it's where the Lord is telling his people he's going to destroy their temple because they're worshiping idols and sacrificing their own children to gods. It was rough times. So, Jeremiah 7, starting at verse 9, the Lord says through Jeremiah, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, 'We are safe'? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." And the Lord goes on, and he tells them all the bad stuff that's going to happen, all because they don't obey him. And on in chapter 8, verse 13, the Lord says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, and there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. So, by quoting Jeremiah, Jesus is comparing the contemporary temple regime to the corrupt 6th century BC temple regime. And this temple regime may not be worshiping obvious idols or sacrificing children, but they are oppressing people, and they're making deals with the government, who is also oppressing people. And the church leaders are selling out. They want power. They want worldly power. So they're idolizing the power of man, and they are the idols that they worship. And they think they are safe in the temple. They think that they can have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of man, and that they can have power in both. But you can't worship man and God. Trying to do that is about as useless as a fig tree that doesn't grow figs. I hate figs. Jesus tells his disciples back in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Know, accept, and trust that God is good and God is love, and his will is perfect, and his justice is perfect. He says, have faith in God and no doubt in your heart. So if not one part of you is after earthly power, he tells his disciples they can throw this mountain, this oppressive system, into the sea. And notice that he doesn't say they can throw people into the sea, right? Individuals have a chance to repent, don't we? And that's why Jesus adds that part at the end about forgiveness. Even when Jesus, the only one really capable of divine judgment, right here, when he's clearing the temple, he doesn't call out individuals and condemn them. He overturns tables and chairs. He stops their trade. He stops their daily operations. And then he teaches. He gives them all a chance to repent, to turn back. So he reminds the disciples to forgive anyone so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So the fig tree is a visual for the temple and the religious system within it. It looks really great on the outside. And at this time, the temple was doing great. King Herod is a monster of a king, but he's great at building things. And he's had the temple fixed up, and it's really nice. Jesus curses the fig tree. Now, remember 20 minutes ago when I said put a pin in that part about Jesus being upset that there were no figs on a fig tree that wasn't in season? Well, the reality is he can do whatever he wants because he's Jesus, and we just got to be good with that. Yeah. Yes. But fig season is in late summer, and this was right before Passover, so it's springtime, just like right now. And it turns out that fig trees have an early crop called the breba crop. Breba. You say it. It's impossible. Breba crop. And it happens in the spring. And only the mature branches on the fig tree grow the early crop. So it wasn't really strange at all to be looking for frigs. It wasn't strange at all to be looking for figs when it wasn't fig season. But there was no fruit on this tree. So Jesus made its outside match its inside. And it's dead. So the temple looks amazing, but it's dead on the inside, and there's no fruit. So the obvious application then is to ask, What if God showed our insides on our outside? Like, if we all knew what was in each other's hearts, would we still be friends? Maybe. Would we want to be a part of this family? Right? If all of our hearts together make up the heart of this church family, what would that look like? And if our church heart was exposed, and if it was put out there on the front door for the whole neighborhood to see, would people want to come in? Now, my heart isn't all bad. There's a lot of good in there. There's stuff in there that I wouldn't mind people to see. And there's stuff that I'd be okay with hanging on the church door. But I will be honest with you. Lately, I've had some sourness in my heart. And a lot of fear. And I'd be really embarrassed if you knew just how much sourness and fear I've entertained in the last few months. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to that green carpet during ministry time, and I'm going to have some folks help me pray about this so that my sourness and fear doesn't rot me from the inside out, and so it doesn't show up on our church door. And if anyone else has some lousy junk in their hearts and you're ready to get rid of it, meet me over there on that carpet with the others. And between us and the Holy Spirit, I think we'll figure this out like family does. And then when we get our hearts right and get both feet back in God's kingdom, I guess we'll start tossing oppressive religious systems into the sea. How about that? Does that sound pretty good? Okay, amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing us how to live. Your ways are perfect, and we love what you teach us. And Holy Spirit, help us to keep learning. Will you help us with our hearts? Help us with our doubt so our hearts can be whole. And help us so that we can do the work Jesus says we can do. Thank you. And Father, please forgive us for being so easily swayed by power. We're sorry for not always trusting in your perfect love and perfect will and perfect justice. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the life that you've restored to us so that our outsides match our insides and that we look beautiful to God. We love you, God, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.